Hear from the book of 2 Kings, if you've got your Bibles. The book of the Kings, the second book of Kings it is. The first verse of the second chapter. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took two of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there is be with us thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not sin. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. They sent, therefore, 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did not I say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. You know, there's a lot of things that could be said tonight concerning this subject. A lot of things. First of all, one thing that is notable here is that though Elijah was a great prophet, an exceeding great, outstanding prophet, yet he never healed the waters. Elijah, a great, outstanding prophet, but the record is not that he healed the waters. But there is a record here that the waters were healed. God did heal the waters, but he did it through Elisha. The healing of the waters was through Elisha. I like to read about Elijah and Elisha, though I didn't choose this subject tonight. But I like to read about them because Elisha is a good example of the church, whereas Elijah is a good example of Jesus. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't quite understand that because the Bible said that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But how do you remember when Jesus went away, he said, greater things than these shall you do. And the interpretation of the greater things, when it's unraveled and you find what he meant, the word indicates more of what he did. See, greater outreaches. For instance, some men have had 100,000 people at one time in their meetings. Many multiplied thousands of people. Reaching by airway, many multiplied millions of people. By the voice of radio. See, a lot of great things has been done in the time of the apostles. A lot of great things was done by Jesus. But that we overlook the fact that there is a lot of great things being done today. We don't seem to get a hold of that. We always look back in the past at a God of the past, or we always look over at a God of the future. But somehow or another we fail to accept the fact that the Bible says that God is a present help in the time of need right now. A present God. I like that, don't you? I like to deal with a present God. I like to have a present help because if it's the God of Elijah, that's good. But the thing is, where's the God of Brother Pike? Where's the God of Brother Gary? We need a present help today. We need a God of Brother Hollis today. I like the God of Elijah. I like the God of Isaac. I like the God of Abraham. But I also want a God for Brother Pike, don't you? I made the statement the other day. We look back through the past and I see the life of Abraham and I see the life of Elijah. And I see the life of Moses and I think how wonderful it is to see these great outstanding men, great Victorians of their day, and we read about them, and I think how wonderful it is to see these men and to know about these men. And I think, Lord, look at the record. The record says that in the days of Elijah, that great and mighty things took place, and there's a great record of him. And I think about Moses, and I think about Abraham, and I think, God, what a great man, what a great record of Abraham. And what a great record of Moses. And then I'm made to think about the days of Brother Pike. And I think, Lord, that was
was Abraham's day. That was Moses' day. But today's my day. I can read today what they did and how great they were and how wonderful it is to know that they've got their obituary written and they've got to their credit a great outstanding testimony of having served God and done things for God. And then I think about the day of Brother Pike. I think, Lord, what will be at the end of my day? What will people read about me at the end of the day? What kind of life will I live? What kind of thing will I do in my lifetime that when people look back, they read about Moses, they look back, they read about Elijah. But the thing is, when they look back and they read about Brother Gary, Brother Taylor, Brother Hollis, and all the others that serve in God today, what's going to show on your record? Those men did all right. What they did was wonderful. But the thing is, what is your record going to show? At the end of the day, what is your obituary going to be? There's coming an end to your day. There's coming an end to my day. There's coming a time we're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at us, and God's going to have a record. And then what's our record going to say? Some of you ladies, you look at the record of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and of Elizabeth, and of Mary, and other great women, of Deborah the prophetess. And that's wonderful when you read about their lives. But the thing is, at the end of the day, what's it going to say about Sister Betty Pike's life? What's it going to say about Sister Frances' life, Sister Anna's life, and other women here? What is it going to be like at the end of the day? See, when they start reading, what's your life going to hold? Is it going to hold a story about a mumbling, grumbling, backbiting individual that was too tight to give a dollar to God, that never prayed the prayer of faith, that never reached out and done anything for God, that never helped the poor, never did anything for the kingdom of God? Is it going to read about a selfish person that never really measured up to the desire of Christ? Or is it going to be something in there about a great person that was in humility, that tried to conform to the ways of Jesus Christ, and about a great person that gave their all and sacrificed and was willing to share that others might have help? See, how is it going to read at the end of the day? There's coming a time when God's going to check your record. There's coming a time, and friend, let me tell you, the records is going to be straight. They're going to be right. There isn't going to be any mistake. If you've got some crude idea that you're going to be selfish, mean, and contrary, and do the way that you want to do in this world, and then at the end of the day, God somehow or another is going to understand and put to your credit a lot of good things, you're wrong. God doesn't work like that. Whatever a man sows, the Bible said, that shall he also reap. Whatever your daily life is, that's what it's going to read in the day of the judgment. Whatever your life is, that's what people are going to look back on in the day coming. I've still got a little life left. And with that little life, as the song said, I want to let my little light shine. I might not be as great as Elijah. I might not never be like Moses. I might not never be like Abraham, but I can be like Jesus. I can leave a testimony, and I can do something for humanity. I might not be able to cause the heavens, the sun, to stand still like Joshua did. But there's one thing about it. I can share what food I've got with a little starving child over here. And I got a feeling that in the day of the judgment, when God looks at the record, that feeding that little hungry child is going to be more important to God than stopping the sun in Sabbath. I believe that. Somebody said, well, you can't prove it, but I can prove it. Because the Bible doesn't say pure and undefiled religion before God is making the sun stand still, does it? Does it? But it does say visiting the orphan and the widows in their affliction and sharing proves that you got salvation. Somebody said, I got Christianity, you got religion. You got religion just like the Mohammedans got religion. But brother, the Bible said pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled religion. Not just a religion, but a pure religion before God. Real, genuine salvation. The Bible said if you got what I'm speaking of, that you'll be able to get your pocketbook out and give something to that little hungry child over yonder and share with somebody. If you don't have that, you don't have what I'm speaking about. You don't have salvation. You don't have eternal life. The only pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that you visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. And then, besides that, stay away from the world and keep yourself unspotted from the things of this life. God expects you to do it. Now, you're going to have to live holy. You're going to have to live right. I like the way Elisha done. Elisha, old brother Elijah said, well, I'm going to a certain place and you just tarry right here. Elisha said, if you go over there, I'm going over there. And then Elijah, he was trying to get away from him. And yet he wasn't trying to get away from him. He knew that God had already ordained that the man follow him. But he was putting him to the test to see what he would do. And he said, I'm going down to Jordan. Said, you stay here. He said, I'm not going to stay here. Said, if you go down to Jordan, I got some business down there too. No, brother Elijah said, I'm going down to Jordan. Said, you tarry here. Elisha said, as the Lord God liveth, if you go down to Jordan, he said, I'm going to be right on your heels. And wherever you go, he said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. He said, you're not going to shake me loose from you. He said, I'm going to be wherever you're going to be. He said, I'm going to be there. That reminds me of a brother over in Mississippi, Brother Wilson. He told me one time years ago as a young fella, I remember very well when God sent us through that and we was talking to God and trying to serve the Lord. And I try to get away to pray, you know, because I like to be with God all the time. And I'd try to slip away, and wherever I was, Brother Wilson would show up. And he said, boy, he said, you ain't going to get away from me. He said, I'm going to find you. And he did. And you know, that's the same determination that it takes for you and I to be able to make it into the kingdom of God. Wherever the message is, wherever the word is, wherever the moving of God's Spirit is, I want to be there, don't you? I want to do something for the Lord. I want to see the kingdom of God set up. I've got a great feeling in my heart, and that feeling is toward God's kingdom. I want to do something for God's kingdom. Whatever it takes, that's what I want to do. It doesn't matter if it takes nails in my hands. I want them to start driving the nails. Now, when I think about it as a natural man, I think, Lord, I certainly don't want no nails in my hand. But if it takes putting the nails in my hands, then I want them to get started on their job because I want to do something for God. If it's going to take crucifying me, I want them to get started because I want to do something for Jesus Christ. I want to do something for the Lord. It makes no difference what it is. I prayed many years during my lifetime, God, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through misery. Pain is real when I feel the awfulness of pain. I don't want to do that. But God, if that's what it takes, I want you to do it because I want to be partakers of the suffering of Christ. And I want to do something for the Lord Jesus. If it takes sharing my bread with somebody, I want to share it. If it takes sharing my automobile with somebody, if I had an automobile, I'd want to do it. If it takes sharing my home with somebody, I want to do it. Whatever it takes, that's what I want to do. I want to serve God, and I want to be partakers in the benefits of the Lord Jesus. The only way I know to do that is stay right with Christ. Wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he does, you do it. Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Father do. And he said, you are to follow in my steps. Just follow in my steps. I had a vision one time where every time he stepped, I would step. Every step he took, I took. Every time he would take a step, I'd place my feet in it. And I was following in his steps, going with him. Whatever he'd done, that's what I did. Wherever he went, that's where I went. Whatever he said, that's what I was doing. To me, that's the only way. If you're going to serve God, you can't be double-minded. The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God, for he's like a ship that's out on the waters and the sea. He's tossed to and fro everywhere. He's tossed to and fro. God can't give him anything, because before God can give him one thing, he's changed his mind, he's wanting another thing. Before God can get to that thing, he's done changed his mind, he's wanting something else. But God wants somebody that's not double-minded. He wants somebody to make up their mind whether they want to go east, south, north, or west. He wants them to make up their mind whether they want to be a gossiper or they want to be a child of God. He wants us to make up our mind to whether or not we want to follow as Elisha did Elijah, or if we want to stay at home. God doesn't want a double-minded man. I don't want to be double-minded, do you? I sold out to the Lord years ago, and I made up my mind that I was going to serve him. That's been my heart. That's been my purpose. That's been my practice. I was so miserable that I prayed to die. I went out and I cried and wept before God because I was so miserable in my early life. And I prayed to God and I wept before God. And I said, Lord, take my life. I'm miserable. I'm wretched. And God, I don't want to live because everything is wretched before me. But God didn't do that. It's true that he did take my life, in that he took my life and made something out of it. He took my life. The very fact that I surrendered my life to him, and I was tired of this life, gave God an opportunity to do something for me. I think, you know, if we could ever come to the place to where we wouldn't be so proud of ourselves, you know, feel so good about ourselves, and come to the place to where this life didn't mean anything to us, but to where we wanted to turn to God and realize that there's nothing good in this life, but everything's good in that life. There's nothing good in this life. There's nothing here but perplexities and bewilderments and fears, cancer and heartaches and diseases. There's nothing but troubles and woes, problems with your family. That's all there is in this world. Everybody's got something better than that. Let me see your hand. See, we're all alike. There's nothing here. I said this morning, the Bible teaches that if we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. So then there's got to be a better world, got to be a better life. If there's nothing in this life, then why do we try to hold on to it like we do? If there's nothing down here in this world, why do we try to pinch pennies to keep things going down here? Why not yield it up to God? Why not give our hearts to God, our lives to God? And why not surrender to God, make a surrender once and for all? You younger people out here, some of you that are listening to me tonight, why don't you make a surrender to God? Why don't you do an about face and turn around and say, Lord, I'm looking at the elders and I don't see anything they've done. I'm looking at the elders and all they've ever accomplished is problems and heartaches and fussing and woe. And I'm going to make something out of my life. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to do it a different way. That's why you've got hippies. That's why you've got this younger generation coming up that's letting their hair grow out like a woman. Talking about the men, you know. Women, they don't let theirs grow out. They chop it off like cordwood. Everything in perversion. But the boys want to let theirs, you know, grow down their back like some sissy, like some girl, to look feminine. Somebody say amen. That's why, you know why they're doing that? They've looked at daddy and mama, and they've looked at some of the rest of them, and they don't see anything in your life, and they don't see anything you've accomplished, and they don't see any vision for God in your life. All they see in your life is a turmoil and trouble. They don't see where you've accomplished anything for God or made anything or any effort for God, so they decide they're going to do things a different way. Why can't the Christian boys and girls turn around and take the same outlook for Christ? If somebody's bold enough to get a chunk of dope over here somewhere and sit around and suck on a weed and curse and snort and act up and say all kind of foolish talk like a bunch of robots or something, why can't somebody that's a Christian have enough backbone to stand up and testify for God? Puffing on his weed, and she starts puffing on her weed and start talking about this silly mess they call hippie language? Why can't you boys and girls have enough boldness to walk up and give them a tract and tell them that they need to straighten out their dirty, filthy, wretched life?
Like not too long ago, we was coming from somewhere, had been off in meeting, and was coming from some place, and I sat down in a cafe, and I tried to eat a little bite with my wife and children. And here come two fellas that thought they were really terrific, you know. And they sat back over here in the bank, and they started cursing and snorting and just kept on. I kept swallowing and swallowing and swallowing. So after a while, I just got up and I walked right back there to him, and I looked him right in the face. I said, "Would you please shut your dirty, filthy mouth?" I said, "I got my wife over here and my children." It just about knocked him slap out of seat. He looked at me, he didn't know what to say. He didn't tarry very long. I didn't want to be rude. I wasn't trying to be rude. But I felt like he had enough sense, that God had given him enough sense that he didn't have to sit there and curse and show off the way that he was doing. I feel like we need a little boldness, folks. I'm not telling you to go around doing that because it might not work that way for you. God took care of me, but it might not work that way for you. But there's one thing you can do. You can, when people get bold in the things of the devil and start showing themselves off in the things of evil, you can be bold enough to stand up to them and tell them, "I don't want any of that filth. I'm not going to be partakers of it. I want to live for God, and what you need to do is to get washed and cleaned up and give your life to Christ." You love the Lord? I don't see anything wrong with saying the right thing, do you? How can you be wrong if you're saying the right thing? Or how can you be right if you're saying the wrong thing? I feel like that we need to stick with each other. Stick with God. Do like Elisha did. That's the church. Staying with the Word. Wherever the Word says go, whatever the Word says do, do it. Stay with it. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the things of God. Walk with Christ. Walk with the people of God. Don't get in here one day and stay in here with them for a day or two, and then when you get a little sore place or you get a little wound in battle, run off over here somewhere and sit down and lick your wound for about 3 months and call everybody dogs and find fault with them and that old bunch over there at little Bethlehem and all these kind of things. Don't be foolish. That lying tongue of yours will be rooted out someday anyway. The Bible said the lying tongue or the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. Someday God will twist the thing out of your mouth. The better thing to do is to realize that God's over here at Little Bethlehem. If you don't like anybody else over here, then take a liking to God. At least you ought to love Him. He gave you life, even if you are as wretched as you are. The grace on the wretched, you know. Somebody said, "I just can't find nothing good over there." I know that you can't, because the Bible said, "The wicked shall not see when good cometh." You're so wicked and wretched, there ain't nothing you can see good anyway. You don't come looking for nothing good. You just want to see what you can find to talk about. You've gossiped and talked and been backbiting and finding faults alone till your world wouldn't be complete unless you'd done that. Devils and demons inhabiting human bodies. But I like to stand up for Jesus. I like to do something for Jesus. I find joy in serving God. I find a joy in going from here to California and passing out tracts and preaching and testifying and telling the people they need to straighten up their wretched life. I find joy going from here to Florida and passing out tracts and going there and telling the people how wretched they are and how they need to straighten up and do something for God. Where's our men with backbone and our women with backbone? Some daddies and mothers ain't even got enough backbone to put their son and daughter in place. They say, "Well, I'm afraid if I say anything to them, they'll leave home." There's no possible way they could do that. They've been left home. When one don't do right, his spirit's already in the hog pens anyway. He's already gone from home. You can't drive him away from home. All you're doing is just feeding that belly of his so he can continue to do his evil. The Bible said, "Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest." It takes a little correction. If he's giving you trouble,
Then you have to correct him a little bit, and then he'll give you some rest. If you've got a daughter giving you trouble, use a little correction, and God will give you rest. Takes a little bit of effort. But I like to stick with the word. You know why? Old brother Elisha, he wanted to stay with Elijah. You know why he wanted to do that? Because he knew that somewhere down the road, there's going to be something good that happened to the man that stayed with Elijah. And so that he wanted to stay with Elijah. I've heard from heaven, and they tell me that the man that stays with the word, that somewhere down the road, something good's going to happen to that man. And so I want to be that man, don't you? Hallelujah. I remember not too long ago when we came through Texas, and I had the vision where the spirit of Elijah come upon me. And I cried out the same thing that Elisha did. Well, he said, my father, the horseman of Israel in the chariot, crying out as the mantle of God came back, knowing that something that good had happened to Elijah. And since it happened to Elijah, he wanted a double portion of it. If something good's happened to Moses, I'd love to have a double portion, wouldn't you? If something good happened to Paul, I'd like God to give me a double portion of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the end of the way if they could read, you know, your life, and down there it'd say, old brother Gary had a double portion of the Spirit of God in his life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I like that, don't you? I'd like for them to be able to read someday where Brother Pike just had, if he just had one good potion. Wouldn't you? Some people ain't even got one good potion of it. I'd just love to have what Elijah had, wouldn't you? Let alone a double potion. If I could just get the potion Elijah had, I'd be happy. But some people don't make enough effort to get anything from God. But what we need to do is get together. We've got something here at Little Bethlehem we need to do. If we're going to hurl the gospel around the entire world, we're going to have to get together better than we're doing. I'm going to have some more people that will take my arm and strengthen me in what I'm trying to do. You say, well, I can't work with you, Brother Pike. Well, then find somebody you can work with, because God's going to require it someday. You say, well, I just can't take the kind of preaching that you give. Well, find somebody that preaches the way that you like it. Because in the day of the judgment, it's going to be required of you. If you can't work with me, then find somebody you can work with. If you are not going to work with anybody else, then work with me. I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I appreciate the young girls going into the offices and working. I appreciate that. I appreciate the young boys going into the office and working under the supervision of the others. But I don't appreciate a young girl or a young boy that'll play around in the world, let people hug and kiss on them and slop around on them, and then come up here and try to take the work of God on. I don't want you in my offices like that. Stay out of them. You got it firsthand from me. Stay out of them. You're going to play around with the devil? The Bible said you can't eat at the table of God and eat the table of devils. You either get one table or another. Because I don't want you in there, boy, a girl, or a man, or a woman. I don't want one man's wife in one of these offices. That's going to be a long-tongued gossiper and a tailbearer. Stay out of them. I don't need you. I don't have any need for your kind. I don't need one person in this church. It's going to be somebody that causes division, to tear down and to divide and to mix up and cause problems. I don't need you. Find you another church. But if you want to love the Lord and go on with the Lord and stand for the Lord and treat your wife right, your husband right, and your family right, and try to be decent and clean, if you stumble, if you stagger, if you err, then I can help you. And I want you. And I want to stand with you. And I want to strengthen you and help you in the things of God. Is that all right? We need to do something at Little Bethlehem. I've been watching some great revelation take place every day of my life. I get away with God somewhere if I have to do it in my heart. And I find the Lord and I see great and mighty things taking place. And I've been watching some great outstanding things take place. Great and mighty things of God, beholding the things of heaven, watching. It's an exciting world to me. It's a great, great, exciting time to me. And I see people, and it looks like that they don't have any excitement. It looks like that they don't see anything. And there must not be anything that's going on in their lives because somehow or another they're not stirred. I see them come here. And they sat here in the services. Some preachers years ago used to use the term like a knot on a log. They come and just sit there. Every service they sit there. And they're just glad to get to church and they're glad to get out of church. And they're glad when they get home that they can say that they went to church. Now, ain't that some vision for God? You're just glad that you can say, well, I was in church on Sunday night. Well, I'd rather have been home somewhere doing something else than have been in church unless I love the Lord, unless I want to do something for God, unless I had a vision for Christ. The worst thing you could do is come to the house of God if you're not making any plans to change your wretched life. The worst thing you could do is sit on these benches and hear the gospel if you're not planning to do anything about your life or make any changes in your life. You don't need to be here. You need to be somewhere else. Because everything I'm saying will just be judgment against you. It'll just cause you trouble in this life and in the world to come. But if you want to change your life, if you want to live right, if you want to be holy, the Bible said be holy as He's holy. If you want to be holy, then I can help you. I want you here. This is the place for you. You love the Lord? How are you making a change? That's good. That's good. It's a good start. How many willing to stand by me as a preacher, as an individual, as a pastor, and help win the world to Christ? Let me see your hand. That's good. That's wonderful. I believe some of you really mean that from your heart. I know that you do because I've seen your efforts. I've seen your sacrifice. Now, one other thing I'd like to ask. How many of you are willing to live holy and clean and upright while you take my hand and stand by me? It's good, but I didn't get as many hands as I had to start with. Now, you fellas and folks and ladies and gentlemen that didn't raise your hand for the second, you can forget about the first. I don't need your help. I want the help of them that's willing to live right, to be holy. I don't need your money. Somebody said, well, Brother Pine, you need my dollar. You better talk nice to me. I don't need your dollar. If I was depending on your dollar, I'd close shop today. I don't need your dollar. I don't need your presence. I don't need your dollar. I don't need you. Some might say, well, you're mighty independent. That's right. He signed the Declaration of Independence at Calvary, and I'm full partakers of it. I said, well, what are you going to do? The Bible said, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. He doesn't need your dollar. The Bible said He holds the king's heart in His hand. And turns it whithersoever He will, like the rivers of waters. Is that right? So then, all I need is Jesus. All I need is faith in God. If God will supply all of my needs, then if He feels like I need a congregation to preach to, He'll supply it, won't He? If I need some finance, He'll supply it, won't He? If I need some co-workers, He'll supply it. Is that right? So then what I need is Jesus. Now, I solicit your help, not finance, but your help as a brother in prayer and as a sister in prayer in trying to help us in the work of God to do something around the world. And I'm not speaking about dollars. I'm speaking of your prayer. God will take care of my finance. I've never made it a practice to take offerings until today. I still don't take personal offerings from anybody, and God's met all of my needs. And if He's done it this far, I've got a feeling He's going to keep doing it. So that I'm not soliciting your money, but I would solicit your prayers. I would ask you to pray for me and ask you to hold my hand up in prayer and ask God. You could take a few minutes on your knees somewhere and ask God to help you so that you can be in shape to help me. Is that right? I said, pray somewhere and just say, God, help me to get in shape to where I can pray and help somebody else. I've got some young folks here. I got a girl here. She is going to have her heart ripped, slap out of her body, so to speak, because of the heart, the way she's done. Heartaches and sorrow because she has played around like a little 2-year-old girl and just done any way she wanted to. But God's got it marked up on the chart, and it's heartaches, I mean real heartaches, where she would give her right arm if she could just thumb back through the pages and get everything straightened out to where she could erase the heartaches that she'll be having. But she isn't going to listen. She's one of them young ladies that's going to do it her way. So then them's the kind that God has to learn by experience. That's the only way. She'll have a good testimony when it's all over, but it'll sure be a lot of days of sorrow. But she'll have a good testimony. I've got some of them here that's already reaping some heartaches and sorrow. I talked to them. I sat and talked to them. And I told them in the love of God, I said, for Christ's sake, don't do what you're doing. I said, for the Lord's sake, I said, the day is coming when you would give your right arm if you could undo what you've done and get everything lined up again. And there's some sitting here tonight that if you talk to them, they'd tell you that very thing. They'd be willing to do it. I'm talking about young folks. But they won't listen. Jesus bled at Calvary. He spilt his blood, but they didn't listen. They still won't listen. They still won't listen. They say there's just something about it, Brother Pike. This feeling I've got, I've just got to satisfy this feeling. If it smacks somebody or curse somebody or find fault with somebody, whether it's my husband, my wife, or whatever it is, I've just got to satisfy this. I'm just melancholy. I'm just cast down. I can't be satisfied until I satisfy this feeling. You'll never satisfy it because it's a devil. When you feed it from one thing, then it'll go to another thing. And it'll be just as hungry the next time. And you'll find yourself always trying to satisfy the affections of the flesh. But you'll never do it. For the appetite is never satisfied. It's the Bible. You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me. Now, this morning and tonight, I've tried to take it just to exhort you a little bit. Try to get you to stir up your pure minds and do something on the home front. I need some help on the home front. I appreciate Brother Atlee Beach's attitude when he got ready to leave, even though he knew that his wife's mother was in a dying condition. His concern was still here on the home front. He said, Brother Pike, said, I really hate to leave. Said, I know that they're out there in the store and the little commissary and they're cold. And I know that they need the boxing up around it, and said, it really bothers me to go off. And I said, well, there's no need to worry about that, Atlee. We can take care of that. We can manage that. We've got the building out here in pretty good shape for him to leave it at this time. I know that the devil jumbles everything up. This week we had a $2,300 bill that we were supposed to pay this week, and of course we're going to pay it. But the thing is, this week the devil chose to hit us with another $600 out there somewhere, or $800, forgetting how much it was, and also then trying to get together a few $100 for Brother Atlee. See, the devil crowds it all up together to do anything he can to hinder the kingdom of God. But you know what? If we'll utilize faith in God, it'll just make us that much stronger. It'll make us that much greater. One week here, he crowded everything up to where we had to have $10,000. I just prayed to God, and I said, well, Lord, I ain't got it, and the brethren can't get it, and I don't know what to do except to use my faith. So I went ahead and got it by faith and paid the bills. When I got it, I got the $10,000. So see, if we look to God, God will do it. God will do it. He will do it. But we've got to have faith in God. We've got to have faith in God. You love the Lord? It takes a little money, folks, to keep things going, but God can afford it. Did you know that? He said, all the gold is mine, all the silver is mine. The cattle of 1,000 hills, so they belong to me.
Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if it takes $10,000 and no need of me giving my little old $2, it won't help anyway. No, with that kind of attitude, there really isn't. It'd be better that you kept it. Then you'll be happy and I'll be happy too. But I appreciate those that took the attitude like the little widow that gave the living. They put in all they had. Wasn't much, but they put it in. And his pennies plus her pennies plus their pennies made enough to pay a bill and to win a soul. And I appreciate that. Some of them that take the attitude, my little old $2 wouldn't help anyway. It's true. But about $1,000 of that, them many thousands of dollars that you've robbed God of, that would help a little bit if you had the right attitude with it. The person that can't afford but a dime, when they give that to God and they're not a hypocrite trying to use that to get around really giving to God when they got something to give, but they give that out of their heart to God, God will bless that. He will bless it if it isn't but a dime. I know because Betty and I have been to the place, and you've heard me tell it, to where we sometimes didn't have but just enough money to pay a dime tithes out of. Sometimes not that much. But we still gave anyway. We still gave. That's all we had. But we still gave. And God blessed us. Our cup runs over. He's taken care of us. The only trouble is so many people, they use that for a crutch. They said, well, Lord, you know that I ain't got but $10,000, so I'm going to give a dime in the offering, you know. Say, Brother Pike, that sounds ridiculous. I know it does. That's why I'm telling you. I'm going to give a dime in the offering because the Lord knows I'm poor and can't help it. And He knows I want to share, so here's my dime. And they love to feel like they're the little widow, you know. They said, Lord, I'm about on starvation. I got to pay my telephone bill and pay on my furniture and pay on my car, pay on my house and pay on this and pay on that and put a little in the bank and I'm just about on starvation. And you understand, I'm like that little widow, so they drop in their two minds. You know, you really haven't done anything, folks. You can go pray. The Bible said the prayers of the wicked is abomination in God's sight. If you don't live a clean, holy life, you can go pray to God and you're wasting your time and God's time too. God isn't going to reward your praying. You just trouble God. He said you're abomination in His sight when you come to pray. But if you live holy, the Bible said the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Same way with giving. If you hypocrite around, you're not going to get God to smile on what you're doing. You're going to have to level with God. God's no fool. God's got some sense. Folks deal with God like they think God don't have any brain or any sense at all. God's got sense. He knows what you're doing. He knows all about you. A person that would try to cheat God or swindle God or try to deceive God, he's the biggest kind of fool. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If he sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. If he sows bountifully, he'll reap bountifully. God don't make mistakes. You love the Lord? My cup runs over. Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate your attention tonight. Appreciate you being here with us and helping to carry the load to help Brother Atlee Beachy at this time. Brother Beachy won't just go up there on a vacation. He'll pass out tracts and he'll testify and he'll leave a great testimony there among the people he does every time he goes all through Ohio, wherever he's at. So your money isn't in vain, folks. It's carrying a twofold purpose. Don't worry about what you have given. And don't try to figure out how to keep from overgiving, but be thankful to God that you've had an opportunity to give. Because when you close your eyes in death, then your opportunity to give is going to be gone. See, your years are slipping by. And once this life is over, you can't give to God anymore. You can't give to God. See, you just can't give to God anytime you want to. Somebody said, well, I can always find a man of God. I beg your pardon. You can always find a preacher. You can always find an evangelistic, whatever you want to call it, association or whatnot. You can always do that. You can always find somebody that will take your money. But you don't always have a chance to give to a man of God or to give to the kingdom of God or give to a move of God. You don't always have the opportunity to do that. So then when this life is over, it'll be up to God to give to you then. You can't do anything else for Him. As a matter of fact, everything you've ever done for Him, folks, in this world, He's done 10 times 10 that for you. And He said, if you give your bodies, lives, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, you've only done a reasonable service. You haven't done anything then. He said, that's just reasonable that you ought to do that, in that He gave His life for you and what He's done for you. So He pays you back everything you give Him here plus. Up there He won't owe you anything, but He's just going to give you that free. He's not asking you to give to Him because He needs. He's asking you to give to Him so that He can help you get your spirit, your heart, your attention. God doesn't need anything you got. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. Let's sing this little song. Lord, help us now to be able to do more for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have a vision, to really want to do something for Christ, to really make a sacrifice. All right, let's sing together. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.